Morning, everyone. May these words be pleasing to you, our God, our Redeemer. All right, quick question. Have you ever been in the fetal position in an alleyway? I haven't. By the looks of your faces, odds are you probably haven't either. It's a weird question, but let me explain. Recently, I was at a partner organization who was hosting an evening vaccine booster clinic for folks experiencing homelessness in our neighborhood. I was standing alongside the side of the building helping people register when I watched something unfold. Things were getting heated in the alleyway. And my friend who works at this other organization, I'll call him Isaac, was the only staff person back there with a small crowd of people. A smaller guy who I'll call Tony was clearly in some trouble. I'm not sure if he had a debt that he couldn't pay, but whatever it was, another guy who I'll call Jack was not happy. Jack was screaming and quickly began to get violent. First, pushing Tony to the ground, and then he started to kick at him. I began to move towards the situation to help as I watched things unfold and my friend Isaac intervene. Now, this could be the part where I tell you that Isaac pulled out some incredible jiu-jitsu moves, grabbing his arm, twisting his body just so, placing his foot strategically behind Jack's right heel, taking him swiftly to the ground. And before I tell you what he did, I will tell you this. He probably could have done something like that. My friend Isaac is strong and agile. But what Isaac did was much more astonishing than that. You see, Isaac quickly went down to the pavement. He put his arm over Tony's head and he braced his own. Within about 2 seconds, my friend was briefly almost in the fetal position on the ground, cowering alongside Tony. Let that soak in. Isaac chose to go down to the ground where the kicks were taking place, embraced himself next to Tony. Now, as you can probably imagine, it was a surprising move to everyone. Jack was immediately thrown off, and it was as if he kind of woke up for a split second out of his rage-fueled trance. Bystanders yelled, "Don't kick Isaac, dude!" Jack stopped kicking but continued screaming. I watched as Isaac took that opportunity to quickly whisper something in Tony's ear, and they both gently, cautiously got up, Isaac's arm firmly in place around Tony's back as they scooted off to safety. Now, this all went down in a matter of a few seconds, and things continued on as if it had never happened. But I will say, it's left a lasting impression on me these last couple of weeks. I wonder if Isaac gave me a glimpse into a fuller understanding of what a level place looks like. Luke is known for its brevity, but yet takes three whole verses here to paint for us a picture of Jesus being amongst the people. Like, he's really up in there. People are touching his robe. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew paints for us a different picture where Jesus is above the crowd. But here in Luke, Jesus's location feels much more gritty and connected. While the powers that be revealed their power with weapons and horses and majestic public displays, Jesus reveals his power in unexpected places and ways, perhaps even hanging out with sketchy folks in alleyways, perhaps sometimes even laying on the ground, holding his breath alongside the broken and abused. So here in Luke, we have Jesus in the thick of it, causing quite a stir, giving special attention to the sick and the broken and the troubled. People from all around the area have come and are listening and paying attention. So he's like, okay, I'm gonna break it down for you real quick. Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us that Jesus' form of speech here is actually pretty familiar to his hearers. She says the Beatitudes were short, two-part affirmations that sum up the common knowledge about a good life. Taylor suggests that equivalents today might be something like, blessed are those who floss, for they shall keep their teeth. So it's not how he's talking, but it's what he's saying and who he's saying it about that is astonishing the crowd. Hearing that the poor, the hungry, and the disgraced are blessed would have been incomprehensible to the hearers of that day. So he starts off, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you for when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what the ancestors did to the prophets. So a couple things here. First, I have to wonder, what does blessed really mean? Jesus has shown up time and time again, shown us time and time again, that it surely doesn't imply that it's good to be poor, hungry, weeping, or hated. That is not the brunt of these words at all. Helpful interpretation suggests that instead, they are promises to those who are suffering in the world that God sees them, loves them. When Jesus said blessed, he is saying God is here with you. And not only that, but God is on your side. And with each struggle named comes a promise of reversal. The hungry will be filled. The weeping will give way to laughter. Here's a little story from 10 years ago, my first couple weeks at Redeemer. I will turn my dial to PG since this is church after all, but you can use your imaginations. Every morning, I would stand at the front door and greet everyone that walked in. And every morning, a participant named Lloyd greeted me with, F you. Now, to his credit, it was a somewhat lighthearted F you, and it always did make me laugh. One morning, after my daily dose of F you, I sat next to him and said, what's a girl gotta do to not be told F you every morning, Lloyd? And he said, honestly, you wanna know? Don't be so effing happy when I walk in. I usually haven't slept all night and I'm hungry and I'm tired. So it was then I understood. Essentially for Lloyd, my privileged white girl with a new job who got a comfy 8 hours of sleep greeting was sending him vibes along the lines of, good morning, cheer up, bud. You're poor now, but it's all gonna be okay in the end. Don't you worry. Fair enough, I said. So I greeted people at the door in the morning, and when Lloyd came in, I would give him a silent, respectful head nod. And guess what? The FU stopped. Me giving space to honor the reality he was in and being more aware of what he needed was doing a better job at acknowledging him and the hardships that he was facing. Finally, one day when he walked in, after our usual greeting, he put his arm around me and said, all right, you're okay, Ange. You can say good morning now. You earned it, you effer. Now, anyone who's had a taste of poverty knows there is nothing good about it. Anyone who's suffered an inconsolable loss knows there's no comfort in being told that they are or will someday be better for it. Jesus is down in the crowd so he can look hurting people in the eye and say, "Blessed are you. I'm with you. I'm on your side." If Jesus hadn't already been connecting with these folks in meaningful ways, perhaps even doing things like getting down with them on that pavement to be with them in their pain, there is no way these words about being blessed would have flown. I mean, can you even imagine? The Lloyds in the crowd would never have stood for that. Now, just in case some people are feeling a little too cozy there, Jesus continues in verse 24 with the woes. Now, before I read these verses, let's wonder that same question. What does it even mean to say woe to you? Now, one thing I know for sure, this isn't just a little finger wag. This is Jesus saying, major warning here, people. Abort what you have been doing if you want to live. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Okay, so does Jesus not want us to laugh or to eat well or to be spoken well of? I don't think that's the point, as we see things like community and food being very key to the Christian life together and to experiencing this life to the fullest. But Jesus is telling us, hey, you who just listened to me talk about how I'm on the side of the poor and the oppressed, you who can basically have anything you need at the drop of a hat, or perhaps in our case, a click of the Amazon Prime app, easy access to all that indulgence and convenience isn't going to do what you think it's going to do. Because if we have a surplus of money, food, or stuff, and the things we have bought, all the things we have bought will be all that's left to comfort us in the end. We'll be missing out on life, replacing it with cheap knockoff pleasure that will never satisfy, leaving us feeling empty and unfulfilled. If all we do is laugh and avoid and numb out with the help of our modern indulgences without fully engaging in real life, like pain and anger and grief and sorrow, we're experiencing a muted and dull version of life, and that's not what living looks like. If we are too busy painting a certain picture of ourselves on social media or otherwise to the flock in hopes of constant adoration, be warned, that's what happened to the ancestors that we know now are fakes. We'll be miserable just like they turned out to be. If we are constantly swimming in convenience and comfort and excess, it'll be near impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God with all that baggage. Remember that a couple chapters later in Luke, we will be told that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When we find ourselves with all the agency, with more than enough of the money and resources we need to have all the power and control of our lives, the woes are here to remind us that this power is fleeting. There are people among us without any agency, no control of where their next meal will be, or where they will use the washroom, or where they will lay their head at night. The blesseds are here for them. And as we ourselves may have seasons of powerlessness, of uncontrollable grief, loss, pain or poverty. Those blessings are there for us too at those times. For me at first read, the blessings and the woes felt like they were two completely different messages for two completely different crowds. But the more I took it in this week, I wondered, what if it's actually much more connected than it seems? What if all the Beatitudes come to the same end for all of us? What if Jesus is simply trying to set us all free? As I close off today, I will leave you with a few questions to chew on. How could these Beatitudes be speaking to me at this place and at this time? Where am I seeping in excess or overconsumption? In what areas of my life might I be ingesting cheap, knockoff, momentary gratification in replacement of Christ-centered, justice-oriented living? What might it look like to become less numb to the needs of my neighbor or to the needs of a person in an alleyway? Where does convenience and comfort rule in my life? And what could it look like to liberate myself from that? God, allow these questions to penetrate our hearts this week. We beg you to reveal to us, how do we need to be set free? Amen.